Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Here in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to look at Abram's roots. You know, family tree is a diagram of one's ancestors as the kind of like the roots of a tree, right? And I have here in front of me, and I can't really make it big enough for everybody to see, and I don't expect you to see it from there, but a diagram, and you can look at afterwards if you'd like to, of the family tree of Noah and his son Shem, all right? And it takes you through all the way through Jacob's family over here. Very interesting layout of how the family was all tied together. And as we're going to be looking at part of Abram's connection in all of that. But after God divided the languages of Babel, some of Shem's family settled in Ur, south of Babel. All right, now take a look at our map here. Babel is probably near Babylon in this area right in here. Nobody knows for sure, but if it was in this area, Shem's family, some of them, moved down to Ur, down in this area here. And they lived in that area, down in the southern part of Mesopotamia. And Shem's grandfather, now this is interesting. One of Shem's grandsons was named Uz. Does the name Uz ring a bell? He may have settled in an area that he named after himself, and a famous man in the Bible lived in the land of Uz. Who was it?
Job.
And so it very likely could be down in this area somewhere where Uz is. Nobody really knows where it was, but Job was a man who lived in Uz, and God blessed him. Job was a man who walked with God. There were very few people, evidently, at this time who were still walking with God. You would think that they would have learned that God sent them through the whole flood. You'd think that they would have learned from that and that Noah's family would have said, listen, walk with God. Whatever you do, walk with God because you don't want to go through another flood. And yet, the people soon drifted away from the Lord. And we find that Abram was born in Ur of the Chaldees, down here, in Ur of the Chaldees, about 250 years after Babel. And Babel was about 100 years after the flood. So about 350 years after the flood, Abram was born down here in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, it's important for us to understand some basic things about Abram and his roots. And so this evening, we're going to dig into that a little bit. First of all, we're going to talk about Abram's family. And then we're going to look at several other things about him that I think we can find some principles that can be a real help to us in our walk with God. First of all, notice Abram's family. Abram's father was Terah. Look in chapter 11 and verse number 27. Chapter 11 and verse number 27. Actually, let's start up in verse number 22. It'll help us get a little bit of the foundation of it. Verse 22, and Sherug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Sherug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. All right, now let's stop there for a moment. And just look at this. So what we find here is that Terah was a descendant of Shem. All right, if you follow it all the way back, there was nine generations. And I've taken my Bible and highlighted these, starting with verse 10 of chapter 11. You've got Shem, and then there's Arphaxad in verse 10. And then down to verse 12, there's Selah. In verse 14, there's Eber. In verse 16, there's Peleg. Verse 18 is Reu, and verse 20 is Sherug, and then we've already read 22 and 24 and down to 26 where Abram was born. So you got nine generations here of Abram's family, Terah's family, and how they all link back to Shem.
Now remember, Shem was one of the three boys of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And interestingly enough, in the line of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you read all about these fellows and all their connections here, and you find out that Shem, Ham, and Japheth is actually backwards to their birth time. Because you can, if you examine all the dates and details, you find that Japheth was the oldest, and Ham was in the middle, and Shem was the youngest. Now that's kind of an important thing, because we're going to see something very similar in Abram's life. Alright, now, as you work your way through, this Terah gets three sons at age 70. We see this in verse number 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Alright, now they weren't triplets, and they weren't all born at that time. And it appears, as you work your way through, that Abram, again, was the youngest. They named the youngest first, then the middle, and then the oldest. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. Because when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we find over in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 32 that the dates, when you put the dates together, we find that Abram was actually born 60 years after Haran, his older brother. So he was 60 years younger. And the reason we see that is because we know how old Terah was when he died. We know how old, you know, and you put all the dates together, and there had to be a longer period of time in there. So Abram was probably born 60 years after Haran, his older brother. All right? So there's some time lapse that takes place in here. We find in verse 32 that Terah died at age 205. And in Abram left Haran and at age 75 in Genesis 12, verse 4. And then Terah must have been 130 years old when Abram was born. All right, you put all that together. And there's a lot there, and we're not going to dig into all that. I did the research before, and you can download the notes, and you can follow it up and follow it if you're interested in that. Now, Abram was born then about 352 years after the flood. And he married Sarai, his half-sister. Now, I wouldn't be real keen on marrying my sister, but that's all right. You know, if you want to marry your sister. But in those days, it didn't really matter. But in these days, we don't do that because genetics and things of that nature, it's not the right thing to do. But he married his half-sister. And his half-sister's name was Sarai. All right, so she was the daughter of Terah, but not with the same mother as Abram had. All right, that makes sense? Yeah, anyway. All right, so I confused myself here. So that gives you a little bit of information there. Now, Abram's family actually worshipped idols. Now, that's not a very good situation. We find over in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 2. I want to read that verse to you so you can just see. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 2. It says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Now, when it talks about the other side of the flood, the word flood there refers not to the Noahic flood. It refers to the Euphrates River. Now, why they called it the flood, I'm not sure. But on the other side of the flood, you find that several times in Scripture, it's talking about the Euphrates River. It's talking about when they lived over in Ur of the Chaldees. All right, so they dwelt on the other side of the flood in the time, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Abram's family was a family that had fallen into the same trap as so many others, and they were worshiping false gods. Now, that brings questions to our minds. You know, how can all this be? You know, the time had gone by. It had been about 400 years after the flood by the time Abram got married, about 400 years after the flood, about 300 years after Babel. People had scattered around the world that God had told them to, and the tower that they were building in Babel, wherever that was in here, that had, they left there, and people had gone all over the world. Some of the good people, Shem's family, had gone down to Ur of the Chaldees and settled there. Some, I'm sure, scattered other places. But as they scattered, many of them turned away from God and turned to idols. That is tragic. That is so tragic. You know, we see there that they had turned away from God. Now, this ought to be a fearful warning to us. Now stop and think about that. They knew very clearly about the flood. Very clearly. I mean, even though it had been 400 years, you can be sure that information had passed down very, very clearly. Nothing like that just happens without everybody knowing about it. They knew about Babel. They all spoke different languages than the other people around the world. And they knew that. And they knew what had happened. And they knew why it had happened. And yet, still, in their hearts, many of them had turned away from God. They had gone to serving idols. They had no real excuse of serving idols, because all the idols would have been destroyed with the flood. There wouldn't have been any idols for them to find. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth knew better than to worship idols. But in the mind of man, they want something to see. And you know, we struggle with that sometimes too. You know, you ever feel like, I wish I could just see God. I wish I could talk to Him face to face. And they struggled with those kind of things. And so, well, you know, let's go ahead and make a God that we can look at. Remember back in Exodus chapter 32 when Aaron made that golden calf and he told Moses a lie and said, well, I just threw the gold in and out jumped this calf. Yeah, right. With a little help. What did they do? What did they call that calf when they went to worship? What did they call it? They said, we're going to worship Jehovah. And they were bowing down to a calf. So they wanted something to see. And they called the calf Jehovah to give them something to look at. And so this idea of making an idol that you could look at, it was probably because they just wanted something tangible that I could talk to and pray to rather than just talking to God that's out there somewhere. And so we need to be very careful in our own hearts, you know, that we don't allow this to hinder us. But you know, this ought to be a stern warning to us, especially for parents, that we train our children biblically. Because, you know, the truth is, unless biblically trained, children usually take a weaker and less godly stand than their parents. You look back over history, it's repeated it again and again and again. Unless they're very strongly biblically trained, the children usually take a little bit less stand than mom and dad did. And then their children take a little bit less stand than they did. And what happens? A nation drifts further and further and further and further away from God until there's anarchy. And we see that happening in our world. We wonder, well, why is it that 100 years ago our nation was much more godly than it is today? Why is it that it's because of this? Every generation gets a little weaker and a little weaker and a little weaker. And so we need to be very careful in training and rearing our children. And I believe that this is the reason that God repeats the commandments to the parents to teach the Bible again and again and again. Particularly there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, where He says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So God says, I want us to teach our children all the time, every day, remind them, teach them, train them, instill it in their thoughts, so that they get a solid foundation on biblical truths and doctrine. Very important, and yet many Christian parents do not do that. If you do not walk close to the Lord and carefully teach your children to do the same, the next generation will be less godly than yours. Now let's take a look at Abram's call. God called Abram to separate. Verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, it was Terah that led his family out of Ur of the Chaldees. And some of this can be a little bit confusing as we look at this, but I think there's a logical explanation. Look down here in verse number 31 of chapter 11, and it says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. All right, now it says that Terah did this. All right, so they're down here in Ur of the Chaldees, and Terah said, all right, family, we're leaving. We're moving. We're going to go to Canaan. All right, so they left there. They followed the Euphrates River all the way up, until they got up here to Haran. All right? Now, why they didn't turn right there and go across, I'm not sure. Why they go to Haran, I don't know. Why they stay in Haran for a while, I don't know that either. But they dwelt in Haran for a while until all of Abram's, his father died. And then Abram left. Now we ask a question, when exactly did God speak to Abram? Was he speaking to Abram while he was down here in Ur of the Chaldees? Or did God speak to Abram when he was up in Haran? Or was it both? Some people try to say, well, it's both. Well, maybe. But it seems confusing if we say it's both. Here's my suggestion, and it's just a suggestion, but it's very possible that when we read in that other passage where it said that Abram's family had turned to idols, could it be that Abram was one of the few that still had a genuine heart for God, and he said, you know, Dad, we need to do what's right. We need to do what's right. And God has told me we need to leave here. We need to go to Canaan. We need to pack up as a family and go. And maybe Abram was the spiritual leader in the family. Maybe he was a help to his father and encouraging him and motivating him and saying, come on, Dad, we need to get out of here and go and move up there and to be able to do what is right. And so maybe, I don't know, I can't say for sure, but maybe Abram was the one who was encouraging Terah and his family to do what is right. But nonetheless, God spoke to Abram, and he encouraged him to go. Now, as we think about this, not only that, but there's Jewish traditions. Now, I know that we can't build a lot of stuff on traditions, but there's a book called Judith, which is one of the apocryphal books, that has a statement in there about the situation. In the book of Judith, it says there that the unbelievers of Ur cast Terah and his family out because they worshiped the God of heaven. So they said, according to that traditional book, it said that Abram's family, Terah and others, were still worshiping God. They had turned back to God, or maybe when it says that the others had turned to God, maybe it wasn't actually Terah, his actual father, but many of them had turned away from God, but Abram and his family were still doing right, and the people there said, we're tired of you guys, get out of here, leave, and cast them out, forced them to leave. That's a possibility, according to tradition. It makes sense. It would fit into the context of what took place here. But either way, they left. And God had spoken to them, told them to leave. And as they left Ur of the Chaldees, Abram was directed then to separate from his country and his kindred and his father's house. We see that right there in verse number 1. He was to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house into a land that I will show thee. All right, so God clearly told him there needed to be a separation. You know, we think about separation. Separation, a lot of people look at separation as one of those narrow-minded, radical ideas. Do you realize separation is for our good? When God tells us to separate from evil, it is not just to be mean to us. It isn't because God's saying, I wonder what I could do to them to make them unhappy. I think I'll take away all their fun stuff. No, that's not what God's doing. God knows that there's certain things that will hurt us. They'll tear us down. They'll break down our standards. They'll break down our righteousness and lead us astray. And so God says, separate from evil. Separate from things that are bad. And here God says to Abram, he says, Abram, you need to leave your family. You need to leave your kindred. You need to leave your country because they are going the wrong direction. You need to take a stand and get away from them and be able to do what is right. You need to separate from them. And so there needed to be a separation. You know, sin is like a pandemic. It is contagious, and it spreads through contact. And the more you're around people that are doing wrong, they will lead you the wrong way. I was talking to someone just this morning. I don't even remember who it was, but somebody this morning was telling me a sad story about somebody that had gone the wrong way. And they said, yeah, they've been hanging around. Yeah, you hang around the wrong kind of people, and you're going to go the wrong way. It leads us the wrong direction. And so it is. And so God says, I want you to leave. I want you to separate. And we see many scriptures. For example, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God says, don't be around them. They're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Proverbs 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Each one of those verses are telling us to separate because it's going to hurt you if you don't, and it's good for you if you separate. And stay away from the evil. You know, there's going to be people that will mock you if you take a stand and say, I'm going to separate from evil. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not going to go to that. I'm not going to be around them. I'm going to have to say, no, I'm not going to be around that person because they hurt me. Every time I'm around them, I get me in trouble. They lead me the wrong way. I'm not going to be there. And people are going to say, oh, you're just stuck up. You just think you're better than everybody else. And they'll say all kinds of bad things. Don't let that bother you. Because they said that about the Lord. They said that about others. And God says separation is for our good. It is for our good. And we need to take a stand for our good and to preserve ourselves and to preserve our families. God's separation is for our protection. Now, God's call to service begins with a call to separate from our own plans and to do His plans. Think about that. When God calls us to serve Him, what He is saying is, I want you to leave your plans and do my plans. That's what God's saying. Leave what you want to do, do what I want to do. And God will bless you if we'll do that. So God's calling us to separate in even situations like that. And God's will is always the best. We got to remember that. You know, we know that in our minds, but in our hearts sometimes we feel like, I don't know. But it is true. God's will is always the best. It's always the best choice. And it's always what is best for us. And God promised then to bless Abram. We see in verse number 2 of chapter 12. It says, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That includes you and me. All families in the earth were blessed in Abram. How was that? Well, it was because Abram's family, God was separating them from evil so that they would be able to fulfill His plan for the Messiah to be born. And so through the Messiah, all the world was blessed. And we are blessed if we know Christ as our Savior because of the Messiah. And it all came through Abram. And so it all started back here when God made these promises to Abram, to bless him, make him a great nation, to bless his all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it was, in a sense, it was a fulfillment or a working toward the end of the promise God had made to Eve and Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When he told them that, you know, the one about the serpent crushing the head and having his head crushed and he would bruise the foot of the Messiah there in Genesis 3:15. Now, by isolating Abram's family through separation, God was keeping that family godly so that the Messiah would be able to be eventually born through that family. God had a plan. There in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So he was telling us here that God was telling Abraham, Abraham, I've got a plan, and I want you to separate, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and to thy seed, I'm going to bless your seed, and your seed will be the Messiah, it'll be the Christ. It'll come way down, and I'm sure Abraham didn't understand all that at that time, but God had a big plan. And sometimes when God is doing things in our lives and we say, I don't get it. I don't understand. What are you doing, God? But God's got a big plan and He knows what He's got planned. And He will work out His plan if we cooperate with Him. And we need to do that because His plan is always what is best. Now, God declared Abraham He told him to leave here. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. But then He told him to leave Haran and go down to Canaan. Now, how did Abraham respond? Well, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed. And we see this in Scripture's verse number 4. It says, and so Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. All right, so they left Haran, and then came down here to Canaan. Big journey, probably almost as long of a journey, not quite as to Haran was. It was still a long journey to come down here. And so they finished their journey. They went down there, not knowing where they were going to go, but they were obeying God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. So he obeyed, didn't know for sure where he was going. He knew he was going to Canaan, but not where. He didn't know exactly where he was going. Now, God declared Abraham to be righteous by faith. And that's an important thing. He was not made righteous by his works. Right now, we see this in James chapter 2 and verse number 23. And it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So here Abram obeyed God. He believed God. God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. If you will do what I'm telling you to do, I want you to go down to Haran. And he obeyed God. He believed God. And God said, because Abram believed him, God declared him righteous. You know, that's an important thing. Just this morning I was doing some more pondering on another passage in Romans that dealt with this imputed righteousness. You realize the only way that a person can ever become righteous is imputed righteousness. Imputed means it means God declares us to be righteous. He says, I just made you righteous and I declare you righteous. You will never become righteous on your own. You cannot possibly become righteous by fulfilling the law. You cannot possibly become righteous by doing good, by being obedient, by fulfilling any rules, by getting baptized, take communion, whatever you want to do. You'll never become righteous that way. The only way to become righteous is to be imputed righteousness on you, where God says, you have believed on me, you put your faith in me, and therefore I declare you to be righteous. God's the giver of righteousness. And it is Christ's righteousness that we get. It's His righteousness that we get. And so we become righteous because of what Christ did for us. There's a lot in that. The word imputed means to apply to your account. So when we talk about imputed righteousness, it's righteousness that God applies to our account. He says, all right, you don't have righteousness. I'm going to put my righteousness on your account. And now you'll have righteousness. You know, it's like if you had a bank account and you needed $100. And someone was to come to you and say, I'm going to put $100 on your bank account. And they just put it on there. They've imputed that to your account. They've put it on your account. It wasn't yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. They just put it there. They just gave it to you. And that's exactly what Christ does to us. He puts that righteousness on us because He just declares to do that. Because we have obeyed Him by faith. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 describes our real condition. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, it's nothing we can do. We can't earn our righteousness. We've got our wicked hearts. And we need God's righteousness. And only one way to get that righteousness is through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, For he hath made him, speaking of God, has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made us righteous through Christ. That is a wonderful blessing. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't inherit it. It is something that only God can do for you, is if you put your faith and trust in Him. Now, God promised that we can maintain righteousness by daily confession. That's a special blessing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. So if He takes away all the unrighteousness, what are we left with? We're left with the righteousness that He gave us. So He takes away all the unrighteousness, leaves us with righteousness that He had placed there as salvation, and we can stay clean and righteous before Him by confessing our sin. So if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He imputed His righteousness to you and made you righteous. And you can keep that righteousness clean by confessing your sin. That is a wonderful blessing. What if God had not made that available? It wouldn't take long and we would have messed up our righteousness and lost it completely. But God makes it possible for us to maintain that righteousness by confessing our sin. Not by doing some great deed, but by simply saying, God, I was wrong. I blew it again. I failed. Would you please forgive me? And he does. That is just amazing blessing. Now, Abraham followed God's leading. He did what he was told. Abraham simply obeyed. We saw that in verse number 5. He left, took his family, and headed down to Canaan. And he knew that he was going to Canaan, but he knew did not know where he was going to dwell. He simply followed God step by step, day by day. He was what Hebrews calls a sojourner. A sojourner. A sojourner is one who temporarily resides everywhere he went. Everywhere they went, they just temporarily resided there. It's like living in a tent all the time. I wouldn't want to do that. Living in a tent for a couple of days is okay, but living in a tent all the time would not be very nice. But every day, you know, every time you'd move, you'd pull up your tent stakes and move to the next place and park your tent down and do it again. I mean, that's fine for vacation, but let's not do it on a regular basis. All right? And so Abraham lived, he was sojourning, he traveled around. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They traveled in tents. They lived in tents. Why? Because they were not settling there yet. It was not God's time for them to settle. They were looking for a greater city. They were looking for something that God had promised them that would last eternally. Now, God did not lead Abraham astray. Obeying God and trusting him with his life was the wisest thing that he could do. That is so true with us as well. The number one way that God will lead us is through the Bible. You want to know God's will for your life? Get into the book and study the Bible. And if you're not daily reading the Bible and studying the Bible and searching what God wants and being willing to obey and letting God direct your life, you are going to miss God's best for your life. All right? If you don't get into the Word of God every day and search and said, God, teach me, show me your will, I want to walk in your way, and then following that, you're going to miss God's will. And that's not what we want. We want to follow God's best for our life. And so I challenge you tonight. Think about these things. Several things we've learned. Let's just kind of condense them again as we conclude here tonight. Number one, God's word needs to be in our heart, and we need to teach it daily to our children. We need the word in our heart. We need to teach it daily. Then number two, separation is for our protection. Separating from sin and bad influences is for our good. It's not something bad, it's for our good. Number three, do not fear to answer God's call. His way is always best. We need to believe that, and we need to do that. Number four, righteousness comes from God when we place our faith in Him alone. It is maintained when we confess our sins. We can be righteous. Number five, following God by hearing His word and obeying and living the Bible truth is a way to receive God's blessing. We want God's blessings. Here's how to do it. God says, do what I ask you to do. You can have my blessing. And Abram was challenged with that. And Abram followed God and did what was right. And God blessed him. And so think on these things that we've looked at here tonight. We've looked at some facts. We've looked at some information. We've looked at some principles. But the principles are what I want us to really hang our hat on tonight and think about it, because there's many things here that can help us in our walk with God.